Would you like to sit down as Margaret comes to read to us from Acts chapter 19? Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 8.
While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior of the province and arrived in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit," they answered. "Well then, what kind of baptism did you receive?" Paul asked. "The baptism of John," they answered. Paul said, "The baptism of John was for those who turned from their sins. And he told them, the people of Israel, to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in strange tongues and also proclaimed God's message. They were about 12 men in all. Paul went into the synagogue, and during these 3 months spoke boldly with the people, holding discussions with them and trying to convince them about the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord."
We are, I believe, very privileged today to have Sandy and Annette with us. I first met Sandy, I think it was in about 2001, at an Alpha conference. I'd been so looking forward to hearing Nicky Gumbel, and he was fantastic. And then Sandy spoke, and it got me, it even gets me now as I speak. There is something about Sandy which is just the anointing of God rests upon him. Actually, it's Sandy, in one sense, who's to blame for me being here today. Because I think it was in 2004 that Sandy was speaking, and he was speaking from the passage in Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to preach the good news." And he said that there's somebody here whom God is calling to ministry, to ordain ministry today. And I knew it was me. And I have been very privileged during my training to spend a month with Sandy and Annette and living in their house. And if you ever get the chance to live with Sandy and Annette, it's an experience of love and grace and being fed. It seemed that every time we had dinner, there were golden nuggets of wisdom and grace and love from Sandy, while Annette would secretly keep putting potatoes on my plate. And I'd eat some, and then I'd look back and think, there's another six on there. Where did they come from? I learned to eat porridge with salt, with a little bit of milk around the edge. Sandy was at HTB from, I think, 1985 to 2005. And Sandy is responsible, really, for the growth of Alpha, but also for pioneering church planting in London. And now, through HTB, planting not just in London, but throughout the whole of the UK. And beyond, yeah. And also now in foreign lands, too. In 2005, I think Sandy moved to a relatively small church in Tollington in Finsbury Park, which is where I went to spend 4 weeks learning alongside a real vicar of how to be a vicar. And I can't think of a more amazing man to have spent my time with in training. So it's a great delight and privilege for me to be able to welcome you here today, Sandy. Would you give Sandy a really warm welcome as he comes to speak to us?
Well, what an introduction. I really began to wonder who Trevor was introducing. But it's a great treat for Annette and me to be here again. We've been here before. And it's been so thrilling for us to see what is happening here. and the life that is being engendered. So when Trevor asked if we would like to come, and I would like to come today, I said we would absolutely love that. Now, just help me, because I'm trying to work out, is there anybody here who does not know a story I sometimes tell about the crisis in the Edinburgh Zoo? Anybody not know? Oh, fantastic. Well, I'll tell you then. That's great. Then you will know when the story has come to an end. I am Scots, as Trevor hinted, I think, by his I'm surprised that anybody's surprised that you have salt with porridge, but never mind. I come from Scotland, so I feel able to talk about the Edinburgh Zoo in a way that I feel able to talk about no other zoo, so it's not a racist joke, and it's nothing to be sensitive about at this very sensitive time. They had a crisis. Their gorilla died. Thank you. And they had no gorilla. And it coincided with a young man who went to the zoo asking for a job. And the manager of the zoo said, this is wonderful because we've got no gorilla and you want a job. Here is a gorilla skin and here's a gorilla helmet. You are the gorilla. So he was thrilled to have a job, and they were thrilled to have a gorilla. And he started practicing because he knew that there was a public holiday the following Monday, and he spent 2 or 3 days swinging about on the bars and just getting used to the whole thing. So that on the Monday, when the crowds came, he was really very proficient, and he was swinging about and entertaining them all. He got so overexcited that at one point he gave an extra little hop and found himself flying over the top of his cage into the next door cage, which was the lion's cage. And he landed about 6 feet away from the lion, who got to his feet and started stroking his eye with the back of his paw, and then he started padding towards our friend. At which moment, our friend lost his nerve completely and started shouting out, help! He said, help! Get me out of here, quick! Help! And he heard a somewhat furry voice in his ear that said, shut up, or we'll both lose our jobs. Well, I tell the story for a number of reasons. One is that I love it. I just think of it. I tell it to myself in the bath, and I picture him running. But I tell it also because it raises a number of issues, one of which is what makes a real gorilla. And I can see that that has limited interest here this morning. But the real reason I tell it is that it raises a key fundamental issue for all of us, is what makes a Christian? Is it the inside or the outside? And what happens if there's a discrepancy between the inside and the outside? What happens if we're trying to look like a Christian and sound like a Christian and behave like a Christian, but we don't feel like a Christian? And I often think, and by the grace of God it's less and less now, but I often think there are many, many congregations up and down the country for whom that is a real issue. We can behave, most of us, between, or for an hour, half past, in those days it was 11 till 12, but what happens in the afternoon and on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday if we're trying to be Christian? And of course, the gospel is all about that issue. Trying or trusting. And when trusting begins to take over, then the life of Christ begins to be lived out through us and in us. As you may remember, St. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I think somebody watching him write that, or perhaps dictating that, we don't quite know, might have said to him, oh, come on, Paul, you mean you no longer live? You look as though you're living. He says, yeah, exactly. But the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I often think, you know, that many from our tradition, when I was being brought up, in a sense, we were much stronger on what Christ has done for me, but not so strong on the understanding that Christ lives in me. Christ in you, Paul writes to the Colossians, the hope of glory. And that's why I wanted to look at this passage with you this morning in Acts chapter 19, because it's a fascinating insight into the implications of Pentecost. And the original, I suppose, was difficult to say what the original passage for Pentecost is, because you may remember after the resurrection, in fact, the day of the resurrection, Sunday afternoon, evening, Jesus came to his disciples and he breathed on them. And the early church, of course, as you may know, always saw that as the beginning of Pentecost. They celebrated Pentecost for 50 days. Somehow we've come to sort of leave it until the 50th day. And then the Acts of the Apostles is Luke's description of the occasion when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And it was clearly a key moment in the life of the church, and by implication, in the life of all of us. Because as you know, the power of Scripture is not that this is what once happened 2,000 years ago to a few people who happened to be there. The power of Scripture is that what happened then always happens when God finds faith and expectation. And the passage in Acts reminds us of a number of things, but particularly this, I think, that whenever God does something really, well, he wants to draw attention to it, like the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, and the pouring out of his Spirit, he accompanies it with enough signs to draw our attention, as if God is saying, hey, come on. There was a noise, a sound, a rushing mighty wind, and everybody began to say, what is this? There were flames of fire, and everybody began to think, wait, what is this? And then St. Peter reveals, this is that God promised. For centuries, God promised that the Spirit would have come upon all flesh. Which is why in Acts chapter 19, when St. Paul found himself in Ephesus, you may like to look at it if you've got a Bible handy, he went to Ephesus and he found there some Christians. They were disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Now, I don't know what made him ask that question, do you? One of the marks of the early church, of course, was joy. Joy in all situations and circumstances. Not an empty, vacuous sort of joy. Joy. It was a quiet, peaceful confidence that God is in charge, that God reigns, that God loves us, that his heart is turned towards us. In every situation, he knows. I don't know whether that's a mark of every congregation in this country. Cuthbert Barnsley, when he was Bishop of Coventry, once said, that delirious emotionalism is not the chief danger of the Church of England. Well, we don't want delirious emotionalism either. But whatever it was, St. Paul said to them, and again, humbly, if I may, I think it's worth each of us answering that same question in our hearts. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And when I started, I remember that would have been thought to be rather an offensive question. And I wouldn't ask it if St. Paul hadn't asked it. And I think I might have got a rather frosty answer if I had asked the congregation that I first joined. Well, what do you mean? Are you saying I haven't received the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. I'm just asking whether you did. And what I love about that congregation that St. Paul went to in Ephesus was their honesty. They answered, you remember, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, well, I think Paul was puzzled. What baptism did you receive? Because they'd been baptized as disciples, as Christians. And they said, John's baptism. By John, of course, St. Paul meant John the Baptist, who baptized a lot, as you know. But the baptism of John goes something like this. I sin, and I repent, and I'm forgiven. And then I sin again, probably the same sin, because it's become easier to do. And I repent again, and I'm forgiven again, of course. And then I sin again, probably the same sin. Guess what? I repent again, and I'm forgiven again. And then I sin again. Do you know anything about this? And I repent again, unless I've given up by now repenting, and I've so worked my understanding of Scripture that what I thought was sin isn't sin, actually, after all. So I don't have to repent again. And what St. Paul reminds us again and again is that the Holy Spirit comes to break the power of sin. I came to faith through a combination of my wife and the Holy Spirit, and I can assure you it's a very powerful combination. And she was so keen because she had lived for 10 years having given her life to the Lord in her first term at university. For 10 years, she lived the life of what I would call a Christian Union Christian. I'm not being rude about that at all. But she couldn't talk to people about Jesus. She didn't minister with people. She didn't pray with people. But she read her Bible and she prayed. And I think her answer to St. Paul, if he had asked her, did you receive the Spirit when you believed, would have been, well, I know that I must have because I gave my life to the Lord and I became a Christian, but if you press me, I don't know that I did. And after 10 years, she was prayed for by a lovely man who had a wonderful ministry in the West Country called Edgar Trout. And he prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what the correct liturgical language is, but she took off. I mean, I didn't know her very well then. I knew her brother better. She and her mother organized an evangelistic weekend. They did all the cooking together. They took the place. They invited a speaker in, David McInnes. And she sent a postcard to everybody that she knew saying, bring a Bible and a tennis racket and come and hear about Jesus for the weekend. And I'm slightly ashamed to say I was 27 years old then, and I was working as a lawyer at the time, and I knew there was an agenda, but I thought I could probably cope. And I was interested, and I think looking back, the Spirit of God was at work. And I went. And to cut a long, long, long story short, it was about a year after that I came to faith. And she was so keen that I shouldn't have to go through the 10 years that she'd been through of trying to live like a Christian, that she took me to a meeting at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's old preaching ground, stamping ground, where there was a meeting of the Fountain Trust. I don't suppose any of you ever heard of the Fountain Trust. And there was a South African man there who was speaking about these sort of verses. This sort of passage, I don't remember exactly. Acts 2, the life of the Spirit, Christ in you, the desire to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, I used to lay hands on everybody, but there are too many now. He had a tremendous ministry in the Vatican at that time with Roman Catholic senior hierarchy, cardinals and people. And he was nervous to begin with because he kept getting sent for by them, inviting them, him rather, to come and talk to them. And he thought he was going to get a rocket for rocking the boat in the Vatican. But actually, when he got there, he found hungry men of God who'd given their whole lives to the service of God, who'd been ordained and Catholic priests, unmarried, hungry for a fresh anointing, a fresh sense of the presence of God in them. And at the end of his talk, he did what I hope we might do this morning. He said, any of you who'd like to be prayed for, just come to the front. The Metropolitan Tabernacle was packed with people. I don't know how many thousand people there. But he said, come to the front and I'll pray for you. And I couldn't wait to get to the front. We were right at the back, up at the top in the gallery. And I remember saying to Annette, come on. Because as I say, she had been a Christian for 10 years. She knew all the sort of Christian mafia in London, if that's the right word. And they kept stopping her and saying, hello, and how are you, and who's this, and all that sort of thing. And I said to her, we have got to get to the front. Because otherwise I thought that David would have gone, the Holy Spirit would have gone with him, and we'd be left high and dry. And when I got there, David had encouraged us with that lovely verse in St. Luke chapter 11, which you may remember, where Jesus says, if you ask, you receive. Actually, he says it 6 times. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. And then I suspect he must have seen something in their faces that showed him that they weren't quite sure about all this. Because then he said to them, you remember, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone. And I remember thinking, everyone. Well, surely that includes me. And I'd love to suggest that it includes you. You may know that already. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To anyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And I decided to take that verse as a promise. It's Jesus' promise. So I thought, well, I'm asking, and therefore I have received. He just asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill us all. I didn't know whether I had received or not, except that I had asked. There was a party of nuns behind me. They were dressed as nuns. It wasn't my first word of knowledge or something exciting like that. They looked like nuns. They started to sing what I thought were sort of cheerful farmyard noises, really. I didn't know what they were singing. But I now know they were singing in the Spirit. They looked so peaceful, so quietly joyful. I thought, that's the real thing. I went back to my room that night. I was sharing with 2 friends from university. We weren't remotely engaged, let alone married. And I knelt down by my bed and I said, Lord, I have asked and therefore I have received. And I was overwhelmed with a sense of God's love. And I still think that the real mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the real mark is love. The mark, as you will know, I know, of a congregation filled with the Holy Spirit is a new love. A new love for one another. A new love in the way they speak to one another. The way they think of one another. The way they speak of one another. Just an understanding that God's love is flowing through them to those around them. And that love will very quickly flow out from the congregation, as you know, into the community at large, into the people amongst whom we live and work, who are desperate for God's love. And you know, the strange thing is this, that when things get tough out there, and they are getting tough out there, for some they've been tough for a long time, that's a good time for the church. Because we're the only people that have the answer to that. We're the only people who have with us and in us the possibility of an experience of God's love and acceptance and understanding to a world that is starved. Every day we read in the papers, every day we see on the television, the fruit of godlessness in the criticism, the aggravation, the rudeness, the unpleasantness, everything that makes us think, oh God, could you come and turn us back into a Christian nation where we don't have to agree with one another, but we don't have to be disagreeable with one another while we disagree, because we love one another. And as I sensed that experience, I felt the love of God, and I started trying to tell God how much I loved him. And bear in mind, I had been trained as a barrister, actually. Large sums of money, I often say, had been spent trying to help me to be articulate. I'm not asking you to take a vote on whether they were well spent or not. I'm just saying they were spent. And I began to tell God how much I loved him, and I couldn't. I said, Lord, I really love you. I thought, no, that's not what I mean. Lord, I really, really love you. No, that's not what I mean. And into my head, I sort of heard a voice somewhere saying, what you need is another language, isn't it? I said, Lord, that's exactly what I need. And I began to speak in another language. If I can say this humbly, that lovely translation that we had this morning is slightly misleading. They're not strange tongues at all. They're languages. The translator of that particular version, which is a very familiar one and a very good one, I don't think has ever experienced them. They are languages. St. Paul says they may be a human language, in which case you don't understand it, although you're speaking it, but other people somewhere in the world do. Or they may be a divine language, an angelic language. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, you remember verse 1. Though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. If it's an angelic language, then only the angels will understand it. How exciting is that? But they're languages. And I began to speak in another language, as God inspired. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let me say straight away, I don't think you have to speak in tongues in order to get to heaven. I think you can get to heaven without ever having spoken in tongues. So I'm not a classic Pentecostalist, for what that's worth, because I think they do think that. But I would want to ask why anybody would want to get to heaven without having prayed in tongues. And it's not such a weird thing for an Anglican congregation. As you probably know, the Pentecostal church in the United Kingdom started in the Anglican church when God's Spirit was poured out on the whole church council in Sunderland at the beginning of the last century. And they began to pray in other languages, and they were thrown out of the Church of England. It happened again later, and the Pentecostal church began. But God is restoring these things now all over the world. There's a fresh anointing, a fresh, as the bad's getting badder, so the good is getting gooder. And there are peoples of God all over the place beginning to experience a fresh anointing, a fresh love, a fresh joy, a fresh experience of the fruit of the Spirit, which is an indivisible fruit, as you probably know. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, one fruit is love and joy and peace and gentleness, all the things that we prayed about this morning, for which many thanks. The power and the love of God. Now, I don't know where that left the people of Ephesus, but we're told on hearing this, whatever it was that St. Paul told them, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul prayed for them, he laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they, in that case, on that occasion, spoke in tongues and prophesied. And I love this, don't you, in verse 7, there were about 12 of them. About 12. And that formed the church in Ephesus that we're still reading about. And Paul stayed there and taught them and encouraged them for over 2 years. It began with that experience. And every time that we say the creed, and I think Trevor read an extract from the creed this morning, I think of that conference, synod, whatever you like to call it, conference really in Constantinople in the year 381. They were wrestling with how they could describe the activities that they had experienced of the Holy Spirit. Council of Nicaea, about 60 years before that, everybody had agreed that the Holy Spirit was divine. But in Constantinople in 381, they formulated what became what we now call the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. And you remember all they felt necessary to say about the Holy Spirit was that he is Lord and the giver of life. Life. That's what Paul didn't see in the people of Ephesus until he advanced if he could pray for them. And afterwards, life began to flow. It's the picture that Ezekiel had so vividly in Ezekiel 47 of the river flowing from the temple, from Jesus, from, as we now know it, from the cross, from his side, the blood and the water, which the early church interpreted as being a fulfillment of Ezekiel's promise that the river would flow, and everywhere the river went, there was life. Life. Living in the people of God. And it begins and it begins again, because as you remember, Paul says to the Ephesians, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it isn't that in 1923 or whatever it was, I was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's before you get lost in the mathematics. I wasn't alive in 1923. It isn't that once I was prayed for. It's at every waking moment, practically. Every day, every moment that I sense the Spirit departing or leaving for some reason, I ask again to be filled again and again and again and again with the Holy Spirit. And if we ask, we receive. That's the promise of Jesus. Would you like to stand? Again, I'm not sure what your tradition is, so please forgive me, but I encourage you, if you would like the Spirit of God to fill you once again, just hold your hands out. You don't have to. It's not part of the liturgy. But I often think it's the opposite of this. This means, oh God, I dare you to touch me. I only came this morning because somebody invited me to do something or other. This means, oh Lord, I've tried it my way. And I want to try your way. And I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you ask, Jesus says, you receive. So don't worry about what you experience. Don't compare your experience to anybody else's experience. Don't worry about what's happening around you. Just dare to believe. And you may find that today, tomorrow, next week, sometime, in your prayers and in your expression of love to God, that you begin to speak in another language. Just keep going. St. Paul writes about it in his letter to the Corinthians. There's lots to learn. But it starts when we start. Father, we thank you, Father, for your great love for us. And we thank you for your promise that if we ask, we receive. Father, we're asking, come, Holy Spirit, fill us once again with your love and your power and your joy. Come, Holy Spirit. Now let's wait on the Lord for a moment or two. He's here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just rest and trust. And receive. And you receive by receiving. That's to say, you just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to suggest we sing an unaccompanied song, if we may. Just some unaccompanied, probably, if you're happy. You are Lord. You know that song. I'll lead you and then you take over if you would. You are Lord. Do you know that song? You are Lord. You have risen from the dead. And you are Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I tell you what I'm going to invite us to do. Let's sing that once again straight through. Then we'll sing, You're My Lord. And then we'll go straight into singing in the Spirit. And if you do sing in the Spirit, please sing out loud. And if you don't, why don't you join in? Just start. He'll give you the words, and as you sing out the words, listen to the tune as it goes all around, the harmonies, and the loudness, and the softness, and let's see how we go. But we start with You, O Lord, and then You're My Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen. You are risen from the dead. shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. Now we carry straight on that arpeggio, tora dienda santon dienda vororo. And if you do sing in the spirit, join in. So diendoro, to diendoro vo. And if you never have and you'd like to, why don't you just start? To da diendoro, so do vondoro. Don't listen to yourself, just listen to those around you and just start to sing. And he'll give you the words. Abba to chindara. Don't worry if you're not, but as I say, if you'd like to, and when you get home, tonight or tomorrow, you could just start as you thank and praise God. I'd love to have a chance to pray for one or two of you that I feel feel exactly like I was speaking about the baptism of John. That you're tired in your spiritual life. Jeremiah, you may remember in Jeremiah 20, said, Lord, you deceive me. Very strong language, which I don't recommend, but he got away with it. You deceive me, Lord. You didn't tell me it was going to be like this. And I don't know, I suspect there are one or two of you who feel that. You're at the end of your spiritual tether, as it were. You're tired and you're longing for God to refresh you. Just put up a hand if that's you, if you recognize yourself in any way in that description. And would you mind coming to the front? We'll pray for you. I don't know if you do that normally, but do. Well, as I often say, you know, if you can't get prayed for in a loving church community, I don't know where you would get prayed for. And that's what we do. We pray for people because we want you to experience again your first love. Just come and we'll pray. Praise God. That's what the church does. I think there's someone here who teaches religion, is it, or whatever you call it now, in a school somewhere. Would you raise a hand if you're a teacher of the Christian faith or faiths in a school of some kind? Either they're not here or I'm wrong. Doesn't matter either way. Is there someone who's got a headache, a sharp pain in the back of the neck, between the head and the neck, at the back there, a sort of whiplash pain? Somewhere there, would you raise a hand? Would you mind if we prayed for you? God will never let you get himself into your debt. He always repays you. Of the people from the ministry team, thank you. Of other people who are used to praying, would you come and join us? Come and pray here. Thank you very much indeed. And I'd love a chance to pray for any of you who were longing to be prayed for. Just put a hand up. If you said to yourself either this morning or you said today, this morning, I would really love to be prayed for. Would you like to come forward? and we'll pray for you. And let's the rest of us direct a beam of faith as we're praying for people. And if you decide you'd like to be prayed for before the end of the morning, come to the front. And in the meanwhile, let's lift our hearts in worship and praise and love and adoration and joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then I'll hand back to Trevor before the end.